go there too, I wanted to give a brief note about the fire conference that I think five of us went to, and I'll kind of shift it off to the others who went to, just in case something reached you specifically. But we went out to California, and we spent 3 days out there. It was really, I think they titled it Poignant Reminders. We went over this back room, Poignant Reminders for Preachers, other applied to, but it was helpful for me, especially the very first talk really hit home for me of not forgetting to preach the gospel to yourself as a church leader, because I don't know if you've heard the analogy, it's kind of like the church leader is the cup of water with many holes that is constantly outpouring, but it's never really pouring more water into it, outpour more, so they dry up. And if you're not a pastor, I'm not, but if you're not a pastor, I've never been, it's almost like if you're not a woman and gone through childbirth, you really don't know what it's like. Fair to say, as a man, I have no clue what childbirth is like, but as a pastor, similarly, difficult to understand the weight and pressures that they are under constantly. So it may not seem advantageous, I suppose, to send pastors away just to go talk to other pastors in California, but really it is. It's that filling up that their cup so they can come back and pour out again. So thank you for sending us, allowing us to go. But really, for me, it was as the person who is the idea person, is constantly on the go and just wants to reach people and go do more stuff with more people and blah, 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 along that line. It was good for me to hear, okay, stop for a moment and remind yourself of the gospel that applies maybe even more so than them, me. Remind yourself that Jesus died for me especially too. It's not just for everyone else. So that was the softening moment for me, especially if I thought one. But Greg, did you have any specific moment from that you wanted to say? Or that's true. Unfortunately, yes, it was. They do the what they call church reports. I dreaded it last year, but Miranda told me to go. She's like, "You'll love it," and so I listened. Did love it. And these pastors get up and say, "This is where the church is. Our church is struggling with this, but we have this ministry excelling. We baptized 2 people this year, and it hurts. It's only 2 people, but thank God it was 2 people." And someone will say, "We have this going on in our church." Half of the other pastors go, we're right there with you, like, you know. And then you see them at lunch together, and they're either laughing or crying, taking a walk. Yeah, that's why I really decided to jump both feet in the fire. It was rare. I'm not, especially a group of pastors who aren't there trying to usually one up each other. It was people who cups were empty, fellowship, and keep coming back for couple decades. Yeah. Yeah, another thing, there's two things too, that listening to a room full of pastors sing worship is something to hear. Second thing, hearing a room full of pastors pray is another thing. So hopefully as things swing around or regional fellowships get men and women retreat, but you were questioning why did they go, or why did they go all the way out there. It was better. It wasn't. Even though we may be physically, spiritually, we are gung-ho. At least I am. I think. Anything else that popped up? You're just tired. You were the one doing all the driving. Okay, so radical depravity, total depravity. I know there will be some of us who have studied this a lot, or for a long time, or not at all, and you go, what is that word? And I'm hoping we can just trudge and crawl as slowly as we need to get everybody to sharpen one another, to edify and build one another, especially in a Reformed Baptist church. I think it would be important, and I don't know the last time we discussed corporate like this, but total depravity, it is a soteriological doctrine. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. Okay, just a fancy word that it's good to get comfortable with now that you've seen it, you've heard it. It's the doctrine of salvation. We're going to talk about all the five doctrines of grace that have to deal with how someone is saved in a broad, not every single Calvinistic doctrine. Okay, there's just five main points that if someone says, what does it mean to be Calvin, to reform? How do you be saved? And you go, well, I don't know that. Well, okay, hopefully this will be just one of the first steps to getting you there, to understanding what we mean and some answers. But total depravity, you see TULIP there, is just an acronym that in the 17th century when a group of people got together at in a Dutch city. I can't say the word, but the canons of Dort. It was in a response to the Articles of Remonstrance. And so in 1610, a group of people who were just after Jacob Arminius had died, who was a direct conflict with Calvinistic doctrines in a few points. After he died, his followers got together in... Well, I don't have the city there, but in the Dutch land, if you will, and the Netherlands, and made a similar document here that just had 5 points, the five articles of remonstrance I have there. We'll bring up the rest the next time I fill in, but total depravity, which is number one in the TULIP acronym, was their article three, and which they affirm, which most people do, that they say mankind is sinful and he was born sinful. And I'll just read it. That man has not saved, this was the Arminian article, that man has not saving grace of himself, nor of the energy of his free will, inasmuch as he, in the state of apostasy, the separate of the church, separation of Christ, the apostasy of Christ, and sin, can of and by himself neither think, will, nor do anything that is truly good, such as saving faith eminent is. But that it is needful that he be born again of God in Christ through his Holy Spirit and renewed in understanding, inclination, or will, and all his powers, in order that he might rightly understand, think, will, and affect what is truly good according to the word of Christ, John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. I don't know why that cries there. But in most of that, we would give a hearty amen. You can't save yourself. You need an action of God to do that. And if that's also a confusing statement, we're going to, as we walk through that, that should open up. But moving on. So traditionally known, Dr. Anderson at school would, and R.C. Sproul, and I'll read a quote from in a minute, calls it a radical depravity. They named it a total depravity in response to this article of Remonstrance. Okay, then the Calvinists, because Calvin died in the 1600s, right around the turn of the century, right around the 1600s. So the Calvinists come back and say, okay, I see your articles, Okay, now here are my articles back. They write their own 5 articles to say we either agree or disagree with. So the TULIP acronym that was later called TULIP, that's what this is. So as we're saying, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, we worked down through that. That's where it comes from as a brief history. So traditionally, radical depravity, known as total depravity. A few other ways it's been called. As defined, since the fall, that's key, humans are enslaved to sin and by nature bent toward evil in every part. What does that sound like? Any thoughts that are creeping in? Since the fall, humans are enslaved to sin and by nature bent toward evil in every part. Yeah. In a salvific way, right. Yeah. It's not saying, and it'll clarify later, it's not saying that unbelievers cannot do good actively, because even there was one of the books saying even Hitler, as the most evil person we always go to, maybe loved his mom and gave his mom flowers. You know, did good, but we would say he was not saved or So yeah, one of the analogies is enslaved and dead in sin. We think of a dead person. We talked about this in class too. If you have someone, you show up to a scene from the ambulance, and you walk up and there's the dead guy on the ground, and you say, okay, here's the stuff. Bring yourself back to life. Start compressions and shock yourself. No, a dead person cannot resuscitate themselves back to life. Neither can a spiritually dead person bring them spiritually to life in the same sense. Again, yeah, the position is not saying unbelievers cannot do good. It's a consequence of the fall. Doctrines will say that, yes, Adam and Eve were capable of sin before the fall. That's why they did sin before the fall. But when we're talking about original sin and the depravity of man, it is as a result of their sin. It applies to all human beings. Whenever a human being is given a choice between good and evil, they will always choose evil in their natural state. And something probably. But I've got a couple quotes. One from R.C. Sproul. And this will talk about what Greg went on. The term total depravity, as distinguished from utter depravity, refers to the effect of sin and corruption on the whole person. To be totally depraved is to suffer from corruption that pervades the whole person. Sin affects every aspect of our being, the body, the soul, the mind, the will, and so forth. The total or whole person is corrupted by sin. No vestigial island of righteousness escapes the influence of the fall. Sin reaches into every aspect of our lives, finding shelter of isolated virtue. What is that touching? Anything, any red flags or alarm bells, or I've never heard this before? Perhaps a better term for the doctrine of total depravity would be radical corruption. The word radical derives from the Latin blah, 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 blah. To say that mankind is radically corrupt is to say that sin penetrates to the root or core of our being. Sin is not tangential or peripheral, but arises from the center of our being. It flows from what the Bible calls the heart, which does not refer to the muscle that pumps blood throughout our bodies, but to the core of our being. Even the word core derives from the Latin word for heart. The point that he's making is that the radicalness of our sin, because of the first sin as a result, has affected even the deepest part of our soul. go into the why you may be asking, why can't we save ourselves? If you've gone to a different Baptist church, Methodist church, charismatic church, you've heard that a lot. Well, just pray this prayer and you will save. Do this work, and even a Roman Catholic church, do these things. You will be helping your salvation along, as if you can do something to help it. Not here. I wanted to give a few quotes from a few different people just to show that I'm not coming up with this all by myself. This one is from mid-20th century. A.W. Pink is quoting someone else as saying, as no heart can sufficiently conceive, so no tongue can adequately express the state of wretchedness, ruin into which sin has cast guilty, miserable man, and separating him from God, severed him from the only source of all happiness, had ruined him body and soul, that one it is filled with sickness and disease, that other it has defaced and destroyed the image of God, which it has created. It has made him to love sin, hate God. The doctrine of total depravity, this is Pink again, is a very humbling one. It is not that man leans to one side or needs propping up, nor that he is merely ignorant and requires instructing, nor that he is run down and calls for a tonic, but rather that he is undone, lost, spiritually dead. So it's not that we're just sort of bad, and this gets into some of the ancient heresies that the ancient fathers were dealing with. It's not that like we're sort of bad. One college ministry that was, hey, okay, you're mostly bad. You just need to do these things and get going again and pray this prayer and join this ministry. No, utterly, you cannot save yourself. We are so far in sin because of the generation of sin going back to the Adam and Eve. We are dead in the sin. Almost every, consequently, he is without strength, thoroughly incapable of bettering himself. He is exposed to the wrath of God, and unable to perform a single work which he can find acceptance with him. Every work is even tainted with sin, he thinks. Almost every page of the Bible bears witness to truth. The whole scheme of redemption takes it for granted. The plan of salvation taught in the scriptures could have no place on any other supposition. You think that as Greg has gone through the Bible, Ephesians last time especially, and now in Philippians, think about what that statement where salvation itself presupposes this statement. I'll ask you this question. Would Christ have to die if we were able to save ourselves, to fix that relationship with the Father? Because that's what Adam severed, right? The ultimate relationship with God the Father, to spend eternity with him in relationship walking in the garden. Adam cut it. So if we were able to fix that in a way, would Christ need to die? Okay, so that's what he is saying. The impossibility of any man's gaining the approbation of God by works of his own appears plainly in the case of the rich young ruler who came to Christ. Judged by human standards, he was a model of virtue and religious attainment. Like all others who trust in self-efforts, he was ignorant of the spirituality and strictness of God's law. Christ put him to the test, fair expectations were blown to the winds, and he went away sorrowful. I have one more, and then we'll, I think, deal with the London Baptist Confession. So I just want to slow down again and engage. I see lots of clocks and gears turning. I just want to invite questions, no dumb questions, or statements. If you're going like, oh, Chris, you missed that point, and I'll write it down and say it next time. Mm-hmm. Hitler can love his. Yeah. Yeah, and we remember back to that soteriology word, doctrine of salvation. The main point of this saying, we are so totally depraved, radically depraved, core of our being, that the ultimate point of this, as we go back through the rest of the field, is saying, we need God to do it, because we cannot do it ourselves. We are so utterly wasted to the core, that without God changing our hearts, we could not come to it at all. Okay, I went back to Calvin, of course. I hope this, John Calvin, who died before the TULIP acronym was presented, which may be a helpful historical detail if you speak out about history. This is in the inherited corruption with the church fathers termed original sin, meaning by the word sin, the deprivation of our nature, previously good and pure, which Adam and Eve were before the fall. There was much contention over this matter, inasmuch as nothing is farther from the usual view than for all to be made guilty by the guilt of one, and thus for sin to be made common. Through this subtlety, Satan attempted to cover up the disease and thus to render it incurable. But when it was shown by the clear testimony of Scripture that sin was transmitted from the first man, Adam, to all of his posterity, Pelagius quibbled that it was transmitted through imitation, not propagation. Therefore, good men, and he goes, cough, cough, Augustine, labor to show us that we were corrupted not by derived wickedness, but that we bear inborn defect from our mother's womb. So making the point there again that we're born with the disease of sin. It's almost as the mother who is addicted to drugs, and the child is born in withdrawal because it's also addicted to the same drug, addicted to the sin that the genealogies have come down through with as well. Now you have these quotes from the London Baptist Confession on the second page. These are fairly similar but nuanced from the Westminster Confession from chapter 6. Satan using the subtlety and of the serpent to subdue Eve, then by seducing Adam, who without any compulsion did willfully transgress the law of their creation and command given unto them, and eating the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased according to his wise and holy counsel to permit, having purpose to order. Okay, that's the beginning where the sin entered. Second paragraph, our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin. Okay, so by this sin, they fell, they cut themselves from the relationship with the Father, communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. So, body and soul, all-encompassing, we've been tainted by this sin. They being the root, and by God's appointment, standing in the room instead of all mankind, the guilt of the sin was imputed. The sin that was on him was now put on us, and corrupted nature conveyed to their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation, by the birthing and so forth going down the generation. Being now conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus set them free. So they're saying we're trapped, we're dead in our trespasses, and we're not going to be able to fix this unless Christ sets us free from them. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to go all evil, to precede all actual transgression. Man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. So we can't even prepare our hearts. It's another fancy word for regeneration, where God softens our hearts so that we can't even look towards him. We can't even prepare our hearts to there be saved. So now that I spent all that time defining some implications of radical depravity, I can ask you that, if we just go through those, and we'll go through the scriptures, if you're going like, is it even in the Bible? We're going to go there. But some implications, if these definitions are true, are human beings basically good? Have you heard that before? That humans are good, or where? Yeah. Yeah. What do you think when you hear of a sin and you go, how could someone ever do that? Really, they're just doing what their sinful nature is driving them to do. We should be more shocked, like, they did something good? Praise God that he allowed someone, even who is not saved, to do something good. And they're some atheist are caring for the world we were put here to lord, in a good way, lord over. Atheists are caring for the earth and for the environment and for the people around them better than the church is sometimes. Yeah, I'm not that. Yeah. You ever hear that when you're evangelizing? Or even if it's, you don't want to go that far with that word, but even bringing up matters of spirituality with other people, they're like, I don't even need God. I'm not that. I'm living an okay life. I do stuff on Mother's Day. I call my mom, even if it's not Mother's Day. This is starting to rub on that. We say, well, why do I even need God? Why do I need to be saved? This is a good place to take them. Have you even heard Christians in the society say, you're doing the good things, and God, that's why. Just do the good things. God wants you to do these great and wonderful things. Be the good person you are. You caught on? Been good. In 2016, Ligonier Ministry, which late R.C. Sproul, was leading, took a survey and asked the question, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. You've probably already looked at the next few lines, but there's a time in my life where I did that. Do you remember back in your life? Times when you say, well, humans are basically good. They're not basically selfish, driven by their own ambition, driven by their building their own finances, hoping that if I do this good thing now, I will get this good thing in return. 2/3 of Americans agreed, especially out of 54% of American evangelicals, that humans are just basically good people walking. Aren't carrying baggage, weights of sin. Yeah. And is there a point, or were you just, where were you? I see. That's. Right, and that's the next logical step where you're going. Yeah, the fact that we even see good in the world or even evil in the world is a reflection that there's a morality structure in place that even the bad can do good in a way. Yeah. But not here. Not this place. Good. Pastor Jim? Just everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. So really, really nailing the, okay, everyone sins, but is the nature of the person in itself. And, but I agree with you, what evangelicals are they going to? Are they mostly in a Arminian evangelical or not? But for the purpose of this course, it is shocking, regardless of where they were in the evangelical world. Maybe the 54% is the Arminian. But still, there's going to be some, by the rule of stats, that there are going to be Reformed people who just misunderstand. So what do you think about the statement, we are not sinners because we sin, rather we sin because we are sinners? We are not sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. Putting in the, huh? Right. Second one, fallen, unregenerate people. So people who are not necessarily, they are unsaved, but they aren't even turned towards Christ yet to where they can lovingly move towards Him. Unregenerate people are by nature inclined towards sin, unbelief, and denial. So on the scale where you say, we're not saved yet, we're not regenerated yet, this, on the scale they're going to go the other way. No fallen person can be saved without initial divine grace. Okay, so you can see where we're building towards. people dead in their sins, unable to save themselves, will never freely choose to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior because they are so dead in their sins. I'll sidetrack for a second. This is why I have this, so I don't do it too often, but someone drew a pit, and it was a big hole in the ground, and there's a dead person laying there, and someone just was taking the life preserver and chucking it down at the guy, just hitting the corpse, saying, just grab onto it, grab on. And he reeled it back up, and he got a bigger one, and he chucked it back down, and he hit the corpse again. In the sense of, all you have to do is grab on, all you have to do is grab on. We hear that in churches. Say the prayer. That was my first salvation in fifth grade. Like, heaven, don't have to go to hell. And then you pretend you're saved for a few years, not realizing the depth of what you're being saved from. Not from, we talk about regeneration, it's not until Christ softens that dead heart of the man in the pit to where they can even realize that there's a buoy or a life preserver being chucked down at them. Divine grace precedes the human response to the gospel. So even in this detail that, okay, there is a human response, a Romans 10, I think, where it is by your confession of faith that you are saved. But if we keep going before the confession, the divine grace that softens your heart to where you can even make that confession, before you can even choose to embrace Christ. Before we do the biblical accounts, some misunderstandings of radical total depravity. Fallen, unregenerate people have no good in them. A couple of you have mentioned this. Have no good in them and never do any good things. That's a misunderstanding. So if you're discussing this with someone and they say, well, that just means that no one can do anything good. Remind them. Fallen, unregenerate people have no knowledge or understanding of God. We'll do Romans 1 in a bit, but that's also a misunderstanding. Say that you can't have, just because you're unregenerate and you hate God, what is that also implying at the basis? At the basis, if you hate God and you're running away from him, who are you hating and running away from? Probably a very specific God or type of God. But it's an underlying of, you hate this God who you don't believe in, but you still have a knowledge and understanding. Was that radical depravity in the Baptist Confession of Faith? Second thing. Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism are false. Okay. Oh, you were very sharp. So, if you'd like, we... Okay, sure. So, divine grace precedes the human response to the gospel. Okay, so that divine grace, what we're calling regeneration, the softening of your heart so that you can, because we're dead, okay? So step one, we're dead in our sins, utterly. We are responsible for our sins. We're born into our sins, but we're dead in them. And nothing we can do can save us to God because it's been cut. So something... If we can't make that first step, something needs to precede the first step, which is divine grace, which is God's work in our heart, our softening of our heart. A lot of people will explain the scales falling from their eyes. I've heard a testimony of a woman who was in a magic cult, and it was the sister of a professor, and they're praying for this woman, and she came, and she said, I don't even know if this is right. You've been talking about Christ the whole time. We were in the middle of this thing, and it was almost as if scales fell from my eye. No, you're right. Divine grace needs to precede, or does precede, the human response to the gospel. So once God softens your heart, then there is a response to God. This divine grace is not merely external to us. This isn't something that we see only. This is something internal, an internal work in our soul. The divine grace must also bring about substantial internal change. So good works, sure. 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 Which we would even, well, and we would even say, we've got the depraved person and then the divine grace, which then would lead to repentance, because that divine grace needs to happen first before anything else, to reconnect almost the umbilical cord. It's been severed, but something needs to reconnect, and then repentance takes place. Then works as a result of that, and is not a requirement. But you read in James, faith without works is a dead faith. It is something that is an outpouring of that faith. Yes, and that is a huge thing in the world today. We say, oh, look, by the fruits of these things, they must be saved. But if you were to say, okay, well, let's look past that and say, well, where is their heart at? Will we say, truly been saved? You know, we say, okay, this person renounced Christ, and they left. And that gets confusing. Say, well, he was clearly saved because he was doing all these works. Well, again, bad people can do good things, even what it would appear to be a saved works coming from. Here, even, I saw another handout. This is almost it's not only an external acknowledgement, an external witness of the objective work of Christ. It also must bring substantial internal. If that, back to the root of the question, yes. It's not just an external thing, not just I said that prayer and now I'm saved. We also can see whether or not there's a significant heart. Because if the God of the universe sent the Spirit and dwelled inside of our heart and our soul, there cannot be something other than a magnificent change of the person. You're not going to be perfect. But when someone says, I am, I will find something middle road. I'm a liar. I can't stop lying. This is all I do. I lie and lie and lie to get my way, to manipulate people. You couldn't say, okay, they're still lying, but here they're doing some good things. They must be saved. No, that person hates their lying. They may be caught in repentance, but they hate it. There's something different inside that person that even though maybe they do fall and sin, they hate that. There's something different that led them to the heart changing. And that is once you start to tune into something like that, you'll start to see it. Even in a child or another person that you say, something's different about them. Now that's what we hope people see as they come in here. Wrap it up. Is that what this is? Oh, 10 minutes. Okay, so we'll do the, thanks for the subtlety. I appreciate it. We'll get to the next part with this. Now I'm off the train. Verses later. But yeah, one final question. Was that clear? Okay. You did, because I didn't miss. I didn't go over. I'm glad you stopped me. Okay. Yeah. And probably Andrew. I'll have Andrew explain it. Probably be able to do it better. Final note. Did you have a final statement? Evidence. All right. God, thank you for this time.